The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter for November 2021. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for listening. This month's feature article entitled Counseling in the Church, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, Part 2, was written and will be read by TBC Executive Director T.A. McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
Thanks, Gary. There's a saying that underscores what the scriptures declare continually. The Bible is not a book that men could write if they would, or would write if they could. Regarding the first part of the saying, finite man obviously lacks the omniscience of our infinite God, so he cannot know the hearts and minds of his fellow man. As to the latter part, fallen, prideful man would hardly be inclined to expose his wickedness, as is presented in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, and numerous other places. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Clearly, the Bible is at odds with psychology's view of the nature of man, which this pseudoscience proclaims is inherently good. Therefore, any issues adversely affecting our lives are said to be caused by external factors, that is, parents, friends, enemies, our environment, the media, and so forth. Moreover, the issue of sin cannot even be addressed in psychotherapy, except for those therapists who will negatively point to belief in it as an obstruction to achieving a healthy mental condition. Numerous other problems with psychological counseling have been presented in the many volumes authored by Dr. Martin and Deidre Bobgan and a host of others, including books by various researchers and academics. Even so, common sense is often a valued means for discerning what's wrong with psychotherapy. For the believer in Jesus Christ and His Word, he or she is without excuse regarding turning from God's Word to psychological counseling for help related to mental, emotional, and behavioral problems. For all the claims of believing in the inerrancy and authority of Scripture, many, including biblical Christians and pastors, do not hold fast to the sufficiency of the Word of God, which the Bible claims, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. For a believer, what does not pertain to life and godliness? Isn't the Bible wholly sufficient to meet the needs of our Christian walk? For example, Psalm 119, verse 9 declares, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 adds an instruction that certainly relates to psychological counseling. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Even a cursory review of the lives of the founders of psychotherapy and their latter-day disciples reveal their blatant ungodliness, let alone their false teachings. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What could psychological counseling possibly supply regarding instruction in righteousness and the enablement of a counselee to manifest good works? Nothing, and worse. The entire field of psychotherapy is spiritually bankrupt, creates confusion and hopelessness, intimidates through its deception and promotions, and keeps people in mental and emotional bondage. Many years ago, secular psychologist Dr. O. Hobart Mauer, definitely not a biblical Christian, asked this question, quote, "Has evangelical religion sold its birthright for a mess of psychological pottage?" End of quote. Time has shown that the answer is yes. That's the bad of the good, the bad, and the ugly that has influenced counseling in the church. There's much more that could be said to inform Christians about the unbiblical teachings and practices of psychotherapy. And most of those things can be readily discerned by simply being a Berean. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 11. Those who compared what they were being taught with what the Word of God teaches. Furthermore, as has been noted, a biblical Christian has no grounds for turning to psychological counseling. Yet many would agree and declare with great assurance that they have turned from psychology to one of the programs that are a part of the biblical counseling movement. That would include the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, and the Biblical Counseling Foundation. That may seem to be a good thing, but sadly, it's rarely the case. What's the problem? Biblical counseling programs look to the Bible, for the most part, for its teachings about the curse of sin, the fallen nature of man, the ways and means of how we can be reconciled to God, and receiving the gift of eternal life by putting one's faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And they are acutely aware that such beliefs are rejected by the psychological approach to counseling. Nevertheless, they have drifted, maybe even rushed, into some of the methods of clinical counseling that inevitably are counterproductive regarding the spiritual welfare of those involved. And that includes both the biblical counselor and the counselees. There are a host of practices performed in biblical counseling that have no basis in the scriptures. They include searching one's past to discover the basis for one's sin issues, through personal data inventory, setting up a position of counselor within a fellowship, females counseling males and vice versa, charging for counseling services, either within the church or external to the church, obtaining licenses from the state in order to counsel, earning degrees and certification in counseling, scheduled 50-minute counseling sessions, and maintaining an air of professionalism. None of those things can be found in the Bible as relating to minister to brothers and sisters in Christ. They are, in fact, the modus operandi of psychological counseling that inevitably compromises biblical truth. As destructive as they are to ministering biblically, and they are really bad, they are not the ugly part, although they are related. Problem-centered counseling is the chief cause of the ugliness. The Bobgans underscore the unbiblical facets of problem-centered counseling in their books, Christ-Centered Ministry versus Problem-Centered Counseling, and Stop Counseling, Start Ministering. They begin by making an important point in their distinction between the terms counseling and ministering. Counseling is a word that carries a lot of baggage, often bringing to mind psychological ways and means when that is never intended. They chose to distinguish the term counseling because it is generic enough to cover both psychological and biblical counseling, and ministering because it puts the emphasis on Christ and the teachings of His Word. So when does biblical counseling not become biblical ministering? In two very critical areas. First and foremost, when the counseling becomes problem-centered. Predictably, that leads away from a focus that is Jesus-centered and obedience to His Word-oriented. As the Bobgans point out, quote, "We contend that as long as personal ministry remains problem-centered and therefore person-focused, there will be less spiritual growth and more superficial fixing of the flesh." End of quote. Once a problem is quote-unquote fixed, it usually lingers on and comes up in future counseling sessions. Whether the counselor is secular or biblical, he or she becomes the quote-unquote fixer, and the approach becomes a revolving door of dealing with new problem after problem. On the other hand, the ministering approach focuses primarily on encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen their walk with Him, thereby maturing the believer in the faith and attaining to godliness. Remember, godliness is one of the traits gained for believers in the verse telling us of the sufficiency of God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That will not only help reduce life's troubles without the need for specifically addressing each one, but it will eliminate many future issues from developing and rearing their ugly heads. Besides that, it does away with dependence upon a fellow human being as the quote-unquote fixer. and shifts one's reliance to the Holy Spirit where it should be. The problem-centered method is common in the biblical counseling movement, and that may seem reasonable to some. Counseling is in the business of resolving problems, right? No, not according to Scripture. The problem-centered method is not biblical and has created situations that foster sin rather than bringing about repentance. And it often gets really ugly. For example, counseling, as we noted, is talk therapy. It is conversation. The counselor, in attempting to resolve the conflict between a husband and wife, has them air their problems, which is a problem in itself. That nearly always produces accusations, one against the other, which often results in consequences found and condemned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The problem-centered exchange between the counselees often exhibits sins such as slander, self-serving biases, backbiting, blame-shifting, and so forth. Rather than a biblical counselor halting the sinful speaking, he or she often fosters it by asking probing questions that supposedly give insights that reveal the heart of the problem. The methodology of exploring problems in depth in search of solutions related to sin is an act of vanity. It goes nowhere, and in the process, it exacerbates the conflict. Furthermore, and most important, it's a diversion from what the Bible clearly says, which can be understood and obeyed without difficulty. Problem-centered counseling rarely, if ever, directs the counselees past the problems to Christ Himself and their walk with Him. Some of the biblical counseling organizations have produced videos utilizing their people role-playing as counselees. What's presented in their own productions shows clearly their approach to counseling, as I've just described. The Bob Gans, quote, are not saying do not talk about problems. We do listen to problems, but the way we respond and the direction we take differ from those in the biblical counseling movement, end of quote. The ministering approach does not major in addressing problems in contrast to the biblical counseling movement's problem-centered approach. The goal of the ministering approach is to, quote, turn the attention back to the Lord and His Word and the daily walk as soon as possible and as often as necessary. Of course, there are exceptions, as when immediate action needs to be taken. For instance, if gross sin has been committed, such as a crime, physical or sexual abuse, or unfaithfulness in a marriage, there must be evidence and there must be action beyond the conversation of personal ministry. End of quote. What of the good in regard to counseling in the church? I know of some who, although they don't make the distinctions between the terms counseling and ministering, nevertheless do not subscribe to either psychological counseling or the hybrid of that found in the biblical counseling movement. They do not refer their people out to professional psychotherapists, do not set apart individuals as counselors, nor do they adhere to any methodology of counseling. They believe that the full counsel of God, taught through verse-by-verse sermons, Bible studies with like-minded believers, individuals studying the Scripture, much time spent in prayer and obedience to the Scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit, enables all biblical Christians to be fruitful and productive in their life in Christ. Those things are sufficient in dealing with life's problems. Hopefully, the Lord will use these two articles to speak to those who have been confused by, even deceived by, practices and experiences they have had either as counselors or counselees, and be encouraged to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. I believe the Bob Gans have pointed the church back to the old path, which the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Jeremiah both to restore and to warn His people. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. My prayer is that the church will not respond as the Israelites did. But they said, we will not walk therein. I can't think of a better way to end this message than to quote the conclusion given in the Bob Gans book, Stop Counseling, Start Ministering. Quote, "We urge all believers to grow in grace, in faith, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be ready to minister to one another as the Lord provides opportunities and wisdom. New believers can certainly testify of the Lord's work in them, which can be a great encouragement to others. As believers talk with one another, they will find opportunities to give a word of comfort, encouragement, and exhortation. They may have opportunities to remind one another of essential truths of Scripture that need to be emphasized, and they may find themselves sought out for personal ministry by those who are enduring trials and various problems of living. Those who are trusting the Lord and His Word, who are giving themselves as ready vessels for the Holy Spirit to work through them, and who have been walking daily with the Lord through both sunny and stormy days, are equipped to minister in some of the most difficult situations that fellow believers may be experiencing. We thank God for those individuals who, without counseling certificates, degrees, manuals, books, or programs, are not intimidated by a lack of counseling education and training, and who minister to others just as believers were doing prior to the rise of the psychological and biblical counseling movements. We say to all who have been prepared by the Lord and are dependent on Him rather than on the wisdom of men, go forth and minister by grace through faith." End of quote.
And now T.A. McMahon reads TBC's responses to questions from our readers. Here is the first question. "Recently, I read that when Jesus died spiritually, He took both the first and second death, the grave and the lake of fire, upon Himself. I have also heard the claim that Jesus died spiritually. Was the Trinity separated? If the Spirit of God died, who was in charge of the universe while God was dead?"
Confusion arises because "Jesus died spiritually" is the label attached to the heresy taught by Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and other Word Faith teachers. They claim that our redemption comes not from Christ's death upon the cross, but from His being tortured by Satan in hell for 3 days and nights. Copeland, for example, says, quote, "He allowed the devil to drag Him into the depths of hell, as if He were the most wicked sinner who ever lived. Every demon in hell came down on Him to annihilate Him. They tortured Him beyond anything that anybody has ever conceived. In a thunder of spiritual force, the voice of God spoke to the death-whipped, broken, punished spirit of Jesus with resurrection power. Suddenly, His twisted, death-racked spirit began to fill out and come back to life. He was being reborn before the devil's very eyes. Jesus Christ dragged Satan up and down the halls of hell. Jesus was raised up a born-again man. The day I realized that a born-again man had defeated Satan, hell, and death, I got so excited." End of quote. It is both fanciful nonsense and heresy to teach that our redemption comes through Satan torturing Jesus in hell. That would make Satan our co-redeemer. If he didn't torture Jesus enough, we wouldn't be saved. And if he did, do we thank him? Blasphemy! Satan isn't the proprietor of hell, nor will Satan torture the damned, but will himself be tortured with everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "When death and hell have been cast into the lake of fire." Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Before He died, Jesus cried in triumph, "It is finished," John chapter 19, verse 30, indicating that our redemption had been accomplished on the cross. Christ told the thief on the cross who believed in Him, "Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise," Luke chapter 23, verse 43, not in hell. He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit," Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Yet Hagin, Copeland, et al., say He ended up, instead, in the hands of Satan in hell. Did Jesus die spiritually? The Bible says that he tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. All that we deserved he endured, which must have included death to his human body, soul, and spirit. God the Father and the Holy Spirit didn't die. Christ did. Was the Trinity then separated? No, God is one. Yet Jesus did cry in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and Mark chapter 15, verse 34. It is a mystery beyond our comprehension, as is the statement that it pleased the Lord, Yahweh, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. We only know and believe that the full penalty demanded by God's infinite justice was paid by Christ upon the cross, and that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Christ was punished by God as though he were sin itself, so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life as a free gift of his grace.
Our second question, my church seems to believe that one must be a scholar or a theologian to be a pastor or Bible teacher. It even seems to be implied that those without such degrees are not competent to question what those holding theological and psychological degrees teach from the Bible. What is your opinion?
No degree spiritually qualifies the one to whose name it is attached. Yet that is the mentality today. Some pastors, authors, and conference speakers are going to diploma mills to purchase a DR to put in front of their names. Just those two letters seem to elevate the individual to a newly perceived level of biblical understanding and spiritual authority. The Bereans certainly had no theological degrees, yet they checked out the great Apostle Paul's preaching against Scripture and were commended for doing so. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Every Christian is both qualified and obligated to do the same with every Bible teacher and preacher, no matter how highly regarded or academically certified. No one is immune from error or correction. Nor were the disciples theologians or scholars. Among them were fishermen, a tax gatherer, and so forth. The idea that those who have academic degrees from theological seminaries have thereby a monopoly on interpreting the Bible is both illogical and unscriptural. Such elitism is simply the Protestant version of Roman Catholicism's claim that its hierarchy of bishops, cardinals, and popes alone can interpret Scripture. Christian leaders should be respected and honored, but this regard should not be based on degrees that they may have acquired, but on the extent to which they demonstrate godly lives, biblically qualified and consistent leadership skills, and the teaching of sound doctrine based on their study of the Word.
Our final question is, sleep seems to be a key word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. What does sleep mean in that context?
The term is actually, which sleep in Jesus, verse 14. Sleep is often used to signify death. The maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Matthew chapter 9, verse 24. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him. They thought that he had meant taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. John chapter 11, verses 11 to 14. Sleep is only necessary for bodies, which tire, but not for souls and spirits. Therefore, sleep can only refer to the body that is in the grave awaiting the resurrection. Although the body is dead, the thinking person who once lived in that body is still conscious, but now freed from bodily limitations and constraints. The phrase, asleep in Jesus, refers to believers who have died trusting in Christ and are now secure in him for all eternity. The rich man's body lay in the grave, but his soul and spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, were conscious in hell and in torment, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. The Christian's soul and spirit, when separated from the body through death, go immediately into the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 to 24. Unquestionably, Paul is expressing the desire for his soul and spirit to depart the flesh of his body in order to be with Christ in heaven. And just as obviously, he expects to be conscious in the presence of his Lord. To be with Christ could hardly mean anything to someone who was unconscious. Nor could Paul possibly consider an unconscious state of soul sleep to be far better than remaining alive to serve Christ and the church. The statement, "Them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him," 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, refers to the souls and spirits of believers in Christ whose bodies have been asleep in the grave. These souls and spirits have been present with him in heaven in that far better state of absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul declares that the souls and spirits of those who died with faith in Christ are reunited with their resurrected bodies, which are raised to life at the rapture, then caught up to heaven with those in Christ who have not died, but are likewise transformed into Christ's image at that glorious moment.
And now staff member Bob Mell reads letters we've recently received.
Sirs, I'm finishing up my PhD program at Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida, and I want to express my sincere thanks to Dave Hunt for his most excellent work regarding Calvinism. It did not take me long to realize that I had never heard some of these things before, but I do recognize truth when I see it. Thank you for enlightening me as to the truth of God's Word. SS Email. Dear TBC, I have found a Christian home in the Berean Call. I have searched for a church home many times, only to find that the church I might have wanted to attend was 4 or 5 hours away, or across the country. I would ask for a prayer, as I am in need of employment, and am at the age where no one really wants to hire me, though I have a lifetime of experience and skills. Point being, I will be a supporter here as soon as I possibly can. Your messages are biblically on point. I have read the scriptures cover to cover as a letter from God, Jehovah, and I am watching as he fulfills every word of the scripture. I am anticipating his imminent return. You have most definitely lifted my spirit and have confirmed that there are others who take the scriptures literally, testing everything by them. T.O. Email. Dear brothers in Christ, I want to thank you for the work you are doing. I am blessed by the newsletter. This is one of only a few ministries that I listen to and enjoy. It is obvious that we are in the last days. All these preachers who preach heresy, the Word Faith movement is big. I can't believe all the people who embrace it. I think if the Lord raptured the church today, many churches would still be filled. I could be wrong, but it sure seems like it. FF, Florida, prisoner. Dear TBC, just finished reading your last newsletter regarding Christian activism. After finishing it, I read 2 Corinthians 10. I have the Henry Morris Study Bible. His commentary on verse 5 reads as follows, quote, "Thus we are not to use such carnal weapons as bullets, or even ballots, in our battle for the human mind, but the mighty spiritual weapons in the whole armor of God," end quote. Thanks, Brother Tom. LT. Email. Dear TBC, thank you so much for this ministry, and thank you, Lord, for Brother Hunt, who has been, even in death, my disciple teacher. I know the Holy Spirit caused me to happen upon him years ago on a discernment ministry on TV. My husband, who passed away on October 3rd, 2020, grew in God's Word thanks in part to this truthful ministry. I praise God for you all. I am watching and rewatching these podcasts, so please never remove them. TM Email. Hello. I just wanted to say thank you for your 2021 conference. I am working my way through it and have appreciated the speakers, pastors, and the content provided. I listened to Global Challenges to the Gospel with Brother Elijah. I was concerned when I heard about his concern and Wycliffe Bible translators not providing accurate Bible translations to the Muslim people. I had to look into it. I have not done a thorough investigation, but did find this article that I thought was worth sharing. I feel that, from the article, Wycliffe is trying, or already has done so, considering the article is from 2012, to make the correction on something that happened, which also does not sound like it was entirely their fault. Please read their response to the allegations, concerns, and questions they have fielded. See in email. Hello, friends. Your ministry is such a true blessing to me. So many years have gone by since I first saw Dave on TV, mid-1980s. I thank God for leading my husband and I to the Berean Call. Your ministry has helped me so much, and I continue to read Dave's books when I have questions or concerns. Thank you, Tom, for continuing to stand firm regarding the Bible as the truth. Preach the true gospel as you always do. You are not being too harsh or sharp with the tongue. Y.S., Minnesota.
And now this month's quotable. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Careless habits and unholy ways are inconsistent with the truth of the new creation. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, and because of His goodness, we owe it to Him to judge in ourselves every tendency to unholiness. Once we walked according to the lust of the flesh and of the mind, now we are called to walk in the Spirit, that we may not fulfill these unclean desires. Perfecting holiness suggests growth, which should be continuous. As we are daily occupied with Christ and walk in the Spirit, reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ, we shall be kept from sin's power, and as we go in faith, we shall enjoy unclouded fellowship with God. H.A. Ironside. Our monthly news watch gives insight as to what is going on in the world and the church. The first item is from ChristianPost.com, October 4th, 2021, with the headline, Christians Arrested in India for Handing Out Bibles. Police in India's northern state of Himachal Pradesh arrested a Pentecostal pastor and two other Christians who were handing out evangelistic booklets and Bibles in villages after radical Hindu nationalists accused them of, quote, forcibly, end quote, converting people. The Reverend Charlie John and two other Christians, Vishal and Kival Ram, were arrested after they distributed Christian literature and Bibles in Leilas village near Rampur City, Asia News reported, quote, I only offered the Bible, and I gave it to those who freely accept the good news. Pastor John was quoted as saying, if anyone refused, I didn't insist. We did not convert anyone. I'm willing to offer the Bible, which is God's word, to the police. End quote. He added, quote, what we do is share the good news with people, tell them about Jesus without forcing anyone to convert. The accusations made against me are totally false. I have never offered money for the conversion of people. End quote. Himachal Pradesh, one of the several Indian states that have anti-conversion laws. The law states that no one is allowed to use the, quote, threat of divine displeasure, end quote, meaning Christians cannot talk about heaven or hell, as that would be seen as forcing someone to convert. In 2019, Himachal Pradesh, one of several Indian states, amended its anti-conversion law to make it tougher. Violations are punishable with up to 5 years in prison. Christians make up about 2.5% of India's population, while Hindus comprise 79.5%. The second item is from creationmoments.com, September 29, 2021, with the headline, "Rocks Don't Bend." Rock folds always seem to me to make interesting photographs. When I lived in South Wales, there were some very fine examples in the cliffs on the Vale of Glamorgan coast. For the most part, the rock layers seem to run parallel to the beach. Then suddenly, they bend away, upwards or downwards, in dramatic sweeps. In these bends, the rock layers continue to run parallel. Standard traditional geology suggests that the layers would have been horizontal when originally formed. The existence of the folds, however, causes more problems for traditional geologists who rely on millions of years for all their explanations. The Encyclopedia Britannica says, quote, "The long linear folds that are characteristic of mountainous regions are believed to have resulted from compressional forces acting parallel to the surface of Earth and at right angles to the fold," end quote. However, it is not difficult to imagine what large compressional forces would do to rock layers. Rocks are not malleable, so the eventual result of such forces would be to crack the layers. And indeed, such cracks can be found. Parallel bending does not make a lot of sense in a deep time scenario. Suppose instead that the layers had been recently formed early in the flood, and forces were applied towards the end of the flood to layers which were still plastic and had not hardened. These would bend together in parallel folds. The biblical flood provides the best explanation for how rocks could bend. Genesis chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. The final item is from jihadwatch.org, September 29, 2021, with the headline, "Mahmoud Abbas, Ultimatum to Israel." Mahmoud Abbas has delivered an ultimatum to Israel. You have 1 year to leave what he calls, quote, "all the Palestinian territories," end quote, "or else." Or else what? Or else he will bring the case before the International Court of Justice. By all the Palestinian territories, Abbas means the entire West Bank, where nearly 500,000 Israelis now live, and East Jerusalem, where nearly 250,000 Jews live. He includes, as Palestinian territories, the Old City of Jerusalem, and in that Old City, the Western Wall and the Temple Mount, which is the holiest site in Judaism. He doesn't explain how he expects Israel to uproot and move within a year 750,000 of its Jewish citizens from the West Bank and East Jerusalem. Israelis still remember the national trauma when they removed 8,500 Jews from Gaza in 2005, a trauma they do not wish to repeat. Perhaps Mahmoud Abbas does not realize it, but the chief feature of the International Court of Justice is that it has no power to enforce its decisions. None. And now, once again, here is TBC's Executive Director, Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes for this month is titled, "Your Witness of Peace." "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John chapter 16, verse 33. What more needs to be said to a world that is majoring in anxiety, fear, and hopelessness? Even many in the church have succumbed to that circumstance. Believers who find themselves in such a condition are not taking the words of Jesus seriously. "In me ye might have peace." Furthermore, they are not of good cheer. Consider what their witness is among the lost. Then consider what it could be if they believed and acted upon what Jesus declared. He has indeed overcome the world. I'm T.A. McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please pray for me, the staff, and for the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.